تانك يا حبيبي.
Name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Thank you all for joining today. As you know, we are studying in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And we're this week, we're going to be studying together chapter 6. So please, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to chapter 6 of Nehemiah. And today's in terms of recapping, this book in the Old Testament, Nehemiah, we in the fall had studied the book of Ezra, and now this book goes hand in hand because it really talks about a very similar theme, which is the return of the exiled Jewish people back to Jerusalem. The book of Nehemiah is a wonderful book because it teaches us a lot about the leadership of this man, this very spiritual man who was a simple cupbearer for the king, the Persian king. And he was able to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so last week, as we saw an example, another example of Nehemiah's leadership when he dealt with oppression that he saw in his brethren. So if you remember, our brother Randy talked about this, the Jewish people themselves who were rich, they oppressed some of the poor. They held them captive financially. Usury was the wrongdoing, which is basically charging interest, high interest, for money someone owes you. And when you do that to someone who is already poor, who doesn't have a livelihood, who doesn't own land, to the point that it got so oppressive that the poor had to sell their children into slavery, this really angered Nehemiah. And so he spoke out against this type of oppression. And he rebuked the rich nobles, and as we saw, they repented from their evil doing last week. And then we saw the generosity of this leader, who as governor, even though he had the right to partake of the provisions that were rightfully his as governor, he didn't. And so he had provisions, meaning bread and wine and servants and silver, land. He didn't demand any of these provisions. And the reason why he didn't do that is because it said the bondage was heavy on these people. His heart was moved for the poor. And he said this beautiful prayer to God. It's very simple. At the very end of chapter 5, in verse 19, he said, "Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." And this is what a leader does, that this heart of a generous leader, a man of God. So this leads us very nicely to see what happens next in chapter 6. So I'm going to invite you, if Randy, would you be able to help? Just the microphone. And we'll just start reading through chapter 6. And we'll see what happens initially. Now remember, the walls of Jerusalem have been built in a very strategic and organized way. Nehemiah led the people in teams to build very specific sections of the wall that were destroyed, and they worked day and night, and they protected themselves by carrying weapons and working tools, and they took shifts. And on top of that, they had a trumpeter, if you remember. If there was one area of the wall that was being attacked, the trumpeter would go there, and the people then would know that this is the area of the wall that's being attacked, and they would go defend it. So this is a very strategic way of defending the work that God had asked Nehemiah to do. And the work quickly progressed in a very miraculous way. So as we know, Satan and evil does not stop when good work is happening. And so here we go. Just when you think everything is finally going to start turning around for Nehemiah, opposition hits. So let's go ahead and see. We'll begin to understand a little bit about, remember, there were people in the surrounding Jerusalem, leaders that wanted the wall not to be built, right? For their own reasons, they did not want this wall to be built. They did not want Jerusalem to be protected by a wall. And remember, the walls, don't imagine it being like a wall in your backyard, this thin little concrete wall. The walls were very thick, and there was like areas to live within that wall. So you can imagine there's like, you know, almost like houses along the wall. So these walls were high and they were big. And so for the work to be done in this miraculous way and very quickly, as we will find, it took less than 2 months to rebuild this wall. It was truly miraculous. And the people around Jerusalem, these leaders, and we know some of the characters from prior chapters, and we begin to hear about them, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, they start to then say, whoa, we are going to have to find another way, because clearly the work is almost done and we have failed to stop Nehemiah. So now you're going to see some examples of how Satan and evil works against those that are good, even when the work is almost nearly done. So if we can read verses 1-4 in chapter 6 of Nehemiah.
Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem said to me, saying, come and let us meet together at Hakephirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me 4 times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner.
Thank you. So here we see that the opposition around him from other leaders, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies, knew that the wall had been successfully rebuilt, and so their efforts to stop him, you know, probably could have just ended there. However, they went the next step of evil. And that next step of evil was they had failed in their other attempts to stop the work. And how did they stop before? Initially, remember, they started to ridicule him. If you could think back, the work that was started early on, they started to ridicule. They started to make fun. They started to look and then begin, if the ridicule didn't work, they went on to threats. And after the threats didn't work, then they went on to the inner problems, causing inner conflict within the workers themselves. So all those tactics didn't seem to work. So now, knowing that the wall had been almost rebuilt, like we heard, the only thing left was what? To hang the doors. You had the gates built, you had the wall rebuilt, you just needed to hang the doors. They went then to do something else. They invited Nehemiah to meet with them, to debate, to debate. But was it really to debate? And here we find that one of the things that the evil can do is to plot to stop the work of God. These men wanted to draw him out of Jerusalem, not to debate and have a nice conversation, but likely to do him harm, likely to kill him or to kidnap him, to stop him from doing the work by pulling him out of the work. And so Nehemiah here was warned by God of their evil plot, and he wisely rejected their invitation. So they invited him, and he basically said, I'm busy. I'm doing God's work. I don't want to stop this work. So he rebuffed their invitation. When they sent messengers, I'm not going to meet you. And they wanted to coax him, remember, out of Jerusalem. They wanted to pull him away from God's work, pull him away from the protection of that holy city. They wanted to get him out into what they called a neutral area, neutral plane, this Ono. But really, it's even if they didn't want to kill him or do him serious harm, just the act of stopping the work to debate with people who want to, you know, do nothing more than derail us from God's work. The concepts of debating, arguing, talking endlessly about something that distracts us from God's work, in and of itself, is one of the spiritual wars. You know, this chapter really gives us a lot of examples or warnings of how Satan can act. So even within the church, sometimes we find ourselves, like we'll have a servants' meeting or something, and there'll be this endless debate about something that doesn't really have to do a lot with the service. It has to do with some people wanting to let their idea be heard, and when others perhaps may not agree with them, the debate goes on and on and on and on. And St. Paul actually advises against this in his letter to Timothy. He says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So sometimes even the concept of meeting somebody to have a debate that leads us away from God's work. Now, it's very different than you're going to debate something that God has asked you in your heart to speak on his behalf, to defend something of the faith. It's very different. So this is where we're at. Nehemiah sends messengers to refuse to leave, and the reason why he says this is he says, I am doing a great work. And that's another gift that we learn from Nehemiah. How do we really feel when we're doing God's work? Do we really feel that strong, strong, strong calling? Like, I'm doing really important work here. And the only way to know that, because Satan tries very hard to blur the lines for us, to confuse us. Sometimes it's so confusing nowadays that we actually don't even know what the truth is. We really lack clarity. Sometimes we're just going through the motions. Sometimes we feel like this is God's work, but we're not sure, and we just kind of go along with it. But Nehemiah here was teaching us something. He was so connected to God. He's so connected to God in prayer. His heart is so connected to God that he knew exactly the work that he was doing, and it was for good. So he even says, I'm doing great work. Like this is really important. I'm not going to interrupt this to have a meaningless debate with you, even though he knew that going there could cause him harm, but just the fact of leaving the great work to have that, you know, conversation or debate, he knew otherwise. So let's continue reading in the next verses. Somebody can read for us, please. Verses 5 to 8.
In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together.
Okay, thank you for that. We'll continue in a minute. But there's so much in these verses. So here it says that Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in hand. What's the importance of that open letter? What does an open letter mean?
It's not sealed.
It's not sealed. Exactly. So back in the day, in those early times, when someone sent an important message to another, they would write it on animal skin or perhaps papyrus, but it was sealed with wax or clay so that the message carrier would not open it. So if this message was sent to me and I received it and the seal was broken, That means someone looked at it. But Sanballat, after sending four different messages, he decides to send this one as an open letter. Remember that. When you send something as an open letter, you almost purposefully want people to read it in those days. So before we start going through the verses, remember, Sanballat is writing this letter to Nehemiah with the sole purpose of writing words that he wants other people to read. And then he says, it is reported among the nations. So he's making a claim to Nehemiah that people are saying that you and the Jews plan a rebellion. And according to these rumors, you're rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you've also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying that there is a king of Judah. Like you're appointing prophets to tell the people that you're their king. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come therefore and let us consult together. This is deliberate on behalf of Sanballat to create rumor. So the first attack by Sanballat was to distract Nehemiah from good work and to create in him a fear. So the first spiritual war was, let's get into a debate, let me pull you away from the work. And the mere fact that I'm pulling you away from Jerusalem is likely to cause you to be afraid, like what are they going to plan for me? So fear is something that Satan absolutely uses against us. And we'll talk about that in a second. But the second way of attack is gossip, rumor. So when that didn't work, when Nehemiah said, I'm not coming out to meet you, Sanballat openly creates false accusations and rumors to destroy Nehemiah. He's basically calling him a rebel. He's calling him a person who made himself king, made himself the Messiah. And that spreading of the rumor when Nehemiah is supposedly proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, this is prophesied in Malachi in the book of Kings. These claims have the intention to destroy someone's character. And then to accuse Nehemiah of appointing false prophets to basically turn the minds of the people and tell them he's the king, rebel against the king of Persia because he's your king now. These are very inflammatory, very, very serious rumors. You know, rumors are something that we see all around us. Nowadays, as you know, when someone is often accused of something, they don't actually get the benefit of a hearing. In the trial of public opinion, public opinion usually will just take the rumor as true. So it can absolutely destroy someone's character. And we see that destruction of people all the time because now someone can have a very public voice without having to stand up in front of anyone to proclaim a false rumor. So at least Sanballat in those days signed the letter. Imagine nowadays someone can online come up with a fake name, write something, send a picture, send a message, and the whole world can see it. And this could be an absolute attack on someone's character, can destroy them, and we see the dangers of that. This is another trick that Satan uses. The concepts of, I'm going to turn people against you. Now, if we pause for a minute and say, why do people gossip? Like, why would Sanballat go through all this trouble? Why would people create a rumor? There are many reasons. One of the biggest ones, that's probably the most innocent one, is not that they want to destroy a person's character, but human nature is that when we feel that someone else is succeeding, it makes us inside look at ourselves in a way that, as human nature sometimes does, makes us want to pull them down. And it's sad, but it's the way that this fallen world has become. We, instead of looking at the good that we have, so say I have a colleague who gets a promotion. It's not unheard of, it's actually human nature to start saying, well, how come she got a promotion and I didn't? Like, I worked just as hard. And I start to pull her or him down, as opposed to saying, but maybe I need to work on myself, or I have so many other gifts. So Satan creates this concept in us of looking upon other people who are succeeding, who may be doing, or especially those who are doing God's work, and to start to chip away at it, to bring them down, because we are lacking. So instead of us feeling so connected to God, so loved by the Creator, so enjoying his blessings in our life, knowing we are so important to Him, that it doesn't really matter what the others are saying about us or think of us, because we are loved by Him, we start to look outside of ourselves and start to say, how come? Why? And those kinds of ways is how, sort somewhat innocently, someone can be led away by Satan to create rumors. Now, in this case, clearly there was more to it. The intent was to destroy and then to create this narrative that not only destroys Nehemiah as a leader, but then casts doubt to the people that are following Nehemiah, right? Like, this is a really big deal. Imagine if the people who all, you remember, the message carrier is reading this. They're sharing it with their friends, right? Even though this area is maybe, I don't know, half a day's walk or something like that, a day's walk, a lot of people are reading this now. Coming into Jerusalem, there's a big, like, what's going on? So this has the absolute ability to destroy the work that's almost already done. So let's continue reading. I'm sorry, I think we're on verse 8 now.
Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands.
Thank you. So how then do we see here Nehemiah answering this very wrong accusation? Right? So we have a really clear response by Nehemiah. He just realized now, like, this is the accusation that's come upon me. So imagine if it was us. Imagine if it was us. We just finished this miraculous work. We worked so hard to get the people to believe in this great, important work. We're finally almost done. We just have to hang the doors on the gates. And remember, he was governor. And as governor, he has a certain position. He could lose all credibility with this. One of the things that many of us could do is react to this in a certain way. But what does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah calmly and confidently just says to him, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. Nehemiah didn't freak out, didn't take an army to fight him in the plains, didn't say, come down here to Jerusalem and say it to my face. Like, none of those things. He didn't challenge him. It doesn't even say that Nehemiah got really angry. He just said, you're wrong. You're making it up. And then he says, for they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. So this is the part where we go back to fear again. Rumors If I'm a person who is being attacked by rumors, one of the effects it has on me is fear. What if people believe this? What if people start to turn against me? What if we lose the whole project? What if there's hundreds of spies now and they're letting all these people come in and destroy the work? What if? Satan uses fear and anxiety to create in us tremendous damage. And when we look at society now, we realize that anxiety and depression are wreaking havoc on us, all of us. We fear the what ifs, even without being falsely accused of something. Now, there is an absolute effect of sin that causes fear. And it's something that God created in us. When you look even at the first humans, when Cain killed his brother, there was something inside of him that caused him to feel that way. Throughout time, sin, especially if it's repeated and done in private, in secret, causes us to be afraid. And even when we confess and repent of the sin, Satan can still try to grab us. He almost wants to shackle us. So even when we repent of the sin and, God, I'm sorry, I don't want to ever do this again, Satan shackles by saying, ha, you think it's that easy? What if? What if people find out? What if people find out? What if this happens? What if that happens? And Satan uses fear to control God's people. But God's people who are connected to him understand that Satan has no power. Satan cannot change things. But Satan uses fear in us as if to tell us, of course they're going to find out. So here, when Nehemiah mentions they were trying to make us afraid and saying like their hands will be weakened and it will not be done, he's calling out the evil work there. And it's okay for us to do that, especially by asking God, which is the next verses when he says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. So Nehemiah doesn't freak out, doesn't challenge him, doesn't go after him, just tells him, you're lying, you're making this up, and then calls on to God for strength. You know, God protects us and God covers us. Even in the multitudes of our weaknesses, God covers us. In a big way, God covers us. And when we feel the beautiful protection of God, even when we have fallen and we all sin and we all fall, we can call upon God to protect us from the fear that comes after the sin, the fear that comes as a result of the sin, the fear that comes because of our lack of faith that God truly accepts our repentance, that God truly made us new again. So this is an important, again, learning point of how we learn from Nehemiah as a great leader. He calls upon God and says, God, strengthen my hands. Okay, so perhaps we can continue to read.
Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Medabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you.
Thank you. So this other character here we see is Shemaiah. Now Shemaiah, it seems like, was known to Nehemiah. And there was a connection here for Shemaiah to the temple. We don't exactly know if Shemaiah was a priest, but what we find out here is he's asked a particular request of Nehemiah when Nehemiah came to his house. He asks him, let's meet together in the house of God within the temple. Why? For they're coming to kill you, and at night they will come to kill you. So here, and we'll come back to this concept of who was a secret informer. But the request here has to be dissected a little bit. This person, known to Nehemiah, tells Nehemiah, they're going to come to kill you. They're going to come to kill you at night. Come to the temple. The inner, or within the inner temple. You see, back then, the within the temple is different than outside the temple. There are the laws of God that allow people to be within the protection outside the temple. However, who is allowed within the temple? The priests. So if you were not a priest, you should not be within the temple. And this is an important piece here because this person was a secret informer. And a secret informer is a spy. And this spy wants to scare Nehemiah, thinking that he's going to be killed. Come, avoid the ambush, come at night, and hide inside the temple. And so again, they're using fear. And now it's coming from somebody known to Nehemiah, someone coaxing him to do what? To do something that Nehemiah knows is wrong. Nehemiah is not a priest. We know that. He's a cupbearer. Even though he's the governor of the people, he is not allowed to go into places that are reserved for priests. And so here, Nehemiah, is being tempted based on fear by somebody who clearly is an evildoer or wants evil from him. But the very least, even if he didn't want so evil for him, he wants to blur the lines of what God's word or God's laws say. And this is another trick from Satan that we learn here and how Nehemiah reacts to it. Satan, if he makes good and evil so obvious, many people would clearly not choose the wrongdoing. But Satan sometimes, or many times, blurs those lines, coaxes us into doing something that would seem to be okay. But inside, the Holy Spirit convicts us and tells us, don't go there. That's not for you. That's not for you. That's not a place that God wants you to be. But he's trying to save my life. They're coming to kill me. This wasn't an accusation that's like a little bit of fear. Like, hey, someone's going to, come do something to a small part of the wall. This is, they're coming to kill you. This is obvious now. They're coming to kill you. Come hide here. But Nehemiah doesn't fall for it. So let's continue in verse 11. You can keep reading, Javi. Would you like to read for us? We'll read verse 11 all the way till 14.
And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life, I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have a cause for an evil report, that they might reapproach me.
Keep going. One more verse.
My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat. According to these their works, and the prophets Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid.
Thank you. So here, Nehemiah right away notices or realizes that this isn't from God. That these are people who want evil for him. And they're using fear to get him to do something wrong. And they're hired by, again, Tobiah and Sanballat. And he says, for this reason, he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And it says this, so that they might have a cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So they're trying to trap him so much by scaring him to go into a temple to do something wrong, which basically says, you're not a priest, what are you doing? A leader of your stature hiding inside the temple at night. You're like, what kind of leader are you? You know, hiding inside the temple. These are all the things that a man of God easily picks up. He picks those up. He sees them. And then here it's reported, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah. We don't ever hear of Noadiah in any other parts of Scripture. She was a prophetess, but clearly here she was pulled in with the rest of these prophets who had made him afraid. So they're not good people. They're not good people. And what Nehemiah says is, remember them, O God, according to their works. It's okay for us to do that. It's okay for us to do that. You know, like when the rumors are getting to be too heavy and we're feeling attacked, we see this in ourselves. Sometimes our connection to God is, you, God, you take care of it. I can't stop the rumors. I can't stop these people anymore. They're meaning evil for me. You deal with them, God. That's what Nehemiah says. And we see this so many times in the saints. So many times. We're in this beautiful chapel. Pope Kuros's feast is today. How many times have we heard those types of stories about Pope Kuros? He would say to God, you deal with them, God. He wouldn't go and deal with some of these things. Pope Kuros was deeply, deeply accused of some very serious things. And he would not defend himself publicly. He wouldn't. Pope Kuros would receive letters like hate mail, if you can imagine. And he would not just throw it in the trash and say, forget it, who are these people? He would ask his disciple to read the letters. No, please read them. The disciple would say, no, please don't. He goes, please read the letters. And he would pray for them. But Pope Kuros would say to God sometimes, you deal with it. And the words of this holy man, if he said to somebody, it's between you and God, watch out. When the words of a holy man says, oh yeah, you're going to treat this way? Fine. Between you and God. Minnak lillah. Those words were so powerful, coming from his holy mouth. Basically, it means God will deal with you. Can you imagine that? God will deal with you. And it was very serious. The people that meant Pope Kuros harm did not succeed. When he said those words, their end came quickly. So it's okay for us to ask God to defend us in these scenarios, when we are accused of things, when we're feeling surrounded, when we're feeling oppressed, when we're feeling like there's evil all around us and we don't have the might to try to fight it ourselves. Okay, let's go ahead and finish The last few verses, verses 15 all the way to 19 at the end of the chapter. Let's pause there for a second. We'll continue to read. But notice here that the work was finished in 52 days. That's miraculous. This is Jerusalem's wall that was in shambles. In the earlier chapters, we described how many pieces were in shambles. The work to be done in 52 days was a glorious miracle. And then, when all the enemies heard about it and all the nations around us saw these things, they were what? Imagine an enemy seeing the walls being built miraculously. They were disheartened in their own eyes. Why? Why are you disheartened, O people who want evil? For they perceived that this work was done by our God. You cannot imagine. You know, one of the biggest, most powerful things was when the Israelites, in those early years, as they formed their nation, were fighting other nations, and they won with these decisive victories, it caused the other nations to fear them. They weren't fearing them. They were fearing the God who was with them. And this is another example. So the people around Jerusalem had already had a taste of this. They understood what the God of these people can do. And now the God of these people is back again. They thought that the people had been fragmented, that they were taken away in exile, that they had mixed marriages, and God turned his back on them. But when they see that these people have the hand of God with them, they feared them. They were disheartened. How can we beat these people? We can't. They have their God with them. What a powerful testimony that God uses his righteous people and his righteous leader, Nehemiah, to tell those around him, the enemies, you can't win. You can't. And that's what God tells us about Satan. God's beaten Satan. Satan strikes fear in us for a lot of reasons, but mainly it's because we don't trust in the power of God. And this year is exactly what another example from the Old Testament where God says, when I'm with my people, everyone can see my hand. Let's continue, please. Thank you. So here, we start hearing about letters, right? Sent many letters to Tobiah. Now, this is just an example of people. You know, Nehemiah's, you know, supposed colleagues and friends, people that were around him, were actually traitors. They were traitors. They were traitors with the enemy. They were receiving letters and opposing. So Tobiah was an opposition of what was happening in Jerusalem. And here it's just an example of, and when it talks about this person married the daughter and the son and so on, this is just an example of the mixed marriages between believers and non-believers and how sometimes the people can still fall back on sort of that old ways where you have righteous work happening, there's great success, God's hand is there, even when you think, after all of this, that Nehemiah is safe, he's not. He's not. He talks here about the enemies that sometimes, you know, uses those working with us even those in high positions. So we can be surrounded by people who are nobles, who have like good positions, who we think would be supportive of the good work that he's doing, and they're not. Satan makes people misjudge us, makes people think evil of us. And even the misjudgment can come in the form of a good report about them. So being aware of the trickery of Satan, the trickeries, the ways that he can fool people, the ways that he can utilize, you know, connections among people that continue to strain the good work. So the story, even though the wall was rebuilt in 52 days, is a great miracle, and rebuffing of the evil, that the rumors, the fear-mongering, the potential for an ambush and killing, all of this Nehemiah has battled. And yet, even at the end of this chapter, you start hearing about traitors, letters, backstabbings, all of that. So, you know, in conclusion, we just want to say that this has been a great example for us, again, of Nehemiah as a righteous leader, of how he handles opposition. Next week, we're going to start seeing how, you know, the story continues of what happens in Jerusalem. So we're going to pause here and see if there's any other questions before we wrap up. Or comments. That's a great question. You know, I mean, I'll open it up to anybody else who has an answer to that. It's a great question. How can we feel that the work that we're doing is great work? Is that something that God puts a feeling inside of us? Is that something that someone actually appoints us to do, and so we just follow in obedience? What do people think? What do you think?
I don't know if I have an answer, but I know I struggle with that. And I think something that I try to remind myself is that the result doesn't matter, and that the work is for the one who I love. But still, sometimes I find I fall into that a lot. Sometimes I leave with a feeling of dissatisfaction after I do a so-called service. I feel like I've really done anything.
Yeah.
When I interrogate it, I say I'm not sure if I've done anything. But I guess what I try to tell myself at least is every time you serve, you definitely serve one person, and that's yourself. So maybe that's the wall that you're building, is just serving your own self.
Yeah. Thank you. You know, I think the example of Nehemiah here is very, very obvious, right? God has appointed him to great work. And it's not like he's behind the scenes. It's not like he's one of the people that went back to fix the walls of Jerusalem, but he wasn't leading. So this is a very, you know, obvious that the work he has been commissioned to do by God. But imagine if he was one of the other. Imagine if I was one of the people working. Like, would I be so emboldened when attacked by all of these enemies and things to say, well, this is great work we're doing here. I'm doing great work. It's hard. It's hard. And I think what Nehemiah's you know, words here, you know, conjure up is his absolute conviction and connection with God. Like, he When Christ says, I am the truth, we forget sometimes how powerful that is, because the truth is so hard to distinguish nowadays. And yet it's so easy for those that are connected to God. If I was connected to God so much, it would be very clear to me the work I'm doing is good and for what reason I'm doing it and who I'm doing it for, versus if I'm a little bit connected to God, but I'm prone to other thoughts of inadequacy, other thoughts of hesitation, other thoughts of anxiety. Meaning I start the work and then I sort of get in it, like, what if it doesn't work? Or what if this isn't from God? Or is it really making any difference? I can be giving a Bible study and there could be 100 people in this room, or there could be one. Who am I giving the Bible study for? Who am I preparing it for? What is God asking of me? Is it that more people will listen to it and ask great questions and benefit from it? Is that the work? So these are all normal, you know, normal things that we all in the service of God encounter. I would say the example that we learn from Nehemiah is his absolute connection to God and knowing that truth. It becomes clearer and clearer to him where the non-truth is, where the attacks are, where the fear-mongering is, you know? Imagine if it was one of us that got the rumors about them said in this way. We could absolutely be demoralized, run away, go to a different church, never go to church at all, right? Like we could, these are, you know? And yet he doesn't. He actually doesn't even challenge them in any way but saying, God, I'm serving you. Thank you. Great question. I think in interest of time, we'll wrap it up now. So we'll stand up to pray.